Turn with me to John chapter 11, verse 17 through 36. John chapter 11. You're going to be looking at verse 17 through 36. This is the resurrection and the life. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. John chapter 11, verse 17 through 36. The Word of God. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out following her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved them." So again, the title of the message is The Resurrection and the Life. Let me just review with you. We are looking here today at the seventh miracle in the Gospel of John. Now, there are many, many, many other miracles, many recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then many, many, many more beyond that. But this is the seventh miracle. The first miracle in the Gospel of John was when Jesus turned the water into wine. Each miracle demonstrates another aspect of the divinity, okay, of Jesus, that Jesus was God, his power over the elements, turning water into wine. The healing of the nobleman's son, he's the Lord over sickness. He walks on water again, he's the Lord over the elements. Jesus healing the man who was crippled, who was by the pool of Siloam. Again, we see Jesus as the Lord over healing. The multiplication of the fish and the loaves as he fed the 5,000. And then the healing of the blind man. Now we come to the raising of Lazarus from the dead, which demonstrates Jesus is the Lord over death. You see in the miracles, he is the Lord over the angelic realm as he casts out demons. He is the Lord over death as he raises people from the dead. He is the Lord over sickness, and he is the Lord over the elements. And there is no trouble or difficulty that we can have that we cannot bring to the Lord that he cannot overcome. Now, as I said to you last week, we looked at the purpose of this miracle, and it's threefold. The first thing, the purpose of revealing Jesus as God. And that is John's theme. That is what John is trying to say right off the first verse in John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's John's goal, to show the world that Jesus is God. So it is revealing that Jesus is God. And here, this miracle again over death shows Jesus as the Lord over death. The second purpose was the purpose of enlarging the disciples' faith. And we talked about this last week. Things that God uses, and I shared with you 5 key things that God uses to enlarge our faith. God wants to enlarge your faith. Realize this, the larger your faith gets, the more blessed you are. The larger your faith is, the greater the blessings that God can pour into your life. If you have limited faith, if you're always doubting, if you're in a place of pessimism, God is being limited by your lack of faith to bless you. Remember, Jesus went to Nazareth, he couldn't heal anybody. Why? Because they had no faith. He only healed a couple of people because there was such little faith in the town that he was raised in. So Jesus is here seeking to enlarge the disciples' faith. And by the way, he will enlarge your faith through this miracle. If you will open your heart to the Word of God, He will enlarge your faith. Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the movies? No. Healing by what? The TV shows? The sitcoms? No. Healing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by what? The Word of God. That's right. When you hear the Word of God, God enlarges your faith. And the third is the purpose of foreshadowing Jesus' death and resurrection, because just in a few days, just in a week later, Jesus would die and then be raised from the dead. So, I want to just kind of zoom your mind in here for a second on this, and just kind of keep this in your mind as we go through the message today. Thomas Hardy, in his book Countdown, he said there are two ultimate questions. Really, you think about it, these are ultimate questions. And he says the first question is, has anyone ever cheated death? And if you look at history, let me tell you, Buddha didn't cheat death. Muhammad didn't cheat death. Krishna didn't cheat death. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons, didn't cheat death. They's all still in the grave. So has anyone ever cheated death? And then the second is, if someone has cheated death, have they made a way for me to cheat it? In other words, I want to get in on it. I just want you to keep that in the back of your mind, okay? Here's our outline for today. We're going to look at four things: descending humility, illuminating revelation, enlightening faith, and amazing love. And actually, you know what? You kind of enter into the Word of God here, and I love to enter into the Word of God and really experience the Word of God. If you will enter into the Word of God today with your heart open, let the Holy Spirit be your teacher, you will experience this descending humility of the Lord. You will experience illuminating revelation. You will experience enlightenment to your faith, and you will experience His amazing love. And you will leave here very different than you came in if you open your heart, and you open your heart in faith and humility. So the first thing is descending humility. In verse 17 through 19, it says, so when Jesus came, and just notice that when Jesus came, remember, He is down by the Jordan, okay? He's with His disciples. People have gathered. He's teaching them there. Now, when He heard about Lazarus being sick, okay, and Jesus knew that he was dead, He then came, and notice where He came. When Jesus came, He found that He had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Where did He come to? He came to a funeral. He went to Bethany, which is just, it says, was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. He came to a funeral. He, in His humility, He descended into a place of death. It's kind of a picture of his overall ministry and what He came here to do. Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days. When a person would die, they would put a burial cloth around them and they would wrap them with these bandages. And he'd been dead for 4 days. Now, in the time of Jesus, they didn't have embalming fluid that keeps the body from decaying quickly. So after 4 days, as we're going to see next week, the body was rotten. The body stinks, as this passage says. By now he stinketh in the King James Version. So he was rotting. In 4 days he was dead. Okay? 4 days dead. Now, the Jewish funeral went on for 7 days. 7 days of mourning. After the person would die, they would take the body, they would wrap the body, they would pour some perfume on the body, and they would walk the body through the streets. The women walked first. The men walk second, okay? So you have 7 days, okay, and then it begins with this procession, and that's a wonderful picture you can see of a modern-day Jewish funeral in Israel amongst the ultra-Orthodox. The women would be, again, walking first. The men are coming up saying, why did the women walk first? Anybody know? The rabbi said the women should go first. The rabbi said this because Eve sinned first. Right? First she sinned, then she passed it on to Adam. So again, this is the result. Death is the result of the sin, the original sin. So the women would go first and the men would come. By the way, the rabbis also had this saying. Should I tell them, honey? You handled it okay when I told you. So the rabbi said this. I didn't say this. Did you get that? The rabbi said this. I did not say this. Okay? The rabbi said that God created man on the 6th day and rested on the 7th. And then He created woman and no one rested. The women are laughing. Good. Don't send me emails. The rabbi said it. Send it to Rabbi Kirshner over in Tenafly, okay? It comes from... During the funeral of the course of the 7 days, they made sure that it wasn't a celebration. So what would happen is, let me say this to you. There were also professional mourners that would come. And I believe that is something that's happened. There are people who just were professional mourners. And when somebody would die, they would come and they would mourn. And that, by the way, is a group in the United States that you can pay to come to your funeral. If you don't have anybody's gonna, you know, if you don't have anybody who's gonna be mourning for you, you can hire people to come, and they'll go, and everybody will think, oh boy, they really loved him, but they're paid. They weren't paid in the time of Jesus; they just came. I grew up in an Italian family, and I'm telling you, when there were funerals, my grandfather, when there were funerals, and uncle and aunts, all these people came out of the woodwork. We didn't even know who they were. You know, it was like this second, third cousin, you know, and anyway, there were people that they met him once. They met him once in the food store, and mostly Italian ladies dressed in black, kind of like, you know, the picture I was just showing you. You know, they got the veil on their head, and they come in, and they would scream, and they would yell, and they would cry, and they would mourn. Well, there were professional mourners at this funeral. And it only went on again. It went on for 7 days, and they would eat boiled eggs, hard-boiled eggs, bread and lentils. That was all they were allowed to eat, and they kept it from becoming a celebration. Okay, they didn't want it to be something that people enjoyed. So you'd have a little lentils, some hard-boiled eggs, some bread with water, and it was kind of kept in that state. So it was a funeral. Jesus, essentially, he descended into humility here. That is supposedly Lazarus's tomb in Israel. I've been there a number of times. I don't believe it is, but archaeological problems with that site. But they put a sign up, and you know, people pay to go there. But he descended into a place of death. It was his descending humility. He who was life entered into death. Now, very important thing to learn to help you to grasp on in such an amazing way to the Lord. It is called the kenosis. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, this is in the New International Version. I like the way the NIV reads. It says, who being in very nature God. Do you understand what that's saying about Jesus? He was God. Who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't consider himself equal with God but in his incarnation when he became man. This is, but made himself nothing, and that is kenosis. He made himself nothing. You know what it says? He temporarily put off his divinity when he came to earth. Doesn't mean that he was not God. It simply means that he chose not to use his divine powers. He chose not to use his divine omnipotence, his almighty power. It chose not to use his divine omniscience and to be in all places at all times. He was limited to time and space in that period that he was in the body. He chose not to use his divine powers. And that is, again, kenosis. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. That is his descending humility. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And that's speaking of his descending humility. You want to get a picture of this? He's on his glorious eternal throne. Okay? And then, and that's a picture of what the manger really looked like, not made of wood, hewn out of stone, that animals would eat out of. And suddenly, he's a baby in a manger. That is his descending humility. In time, the manger, which had a shadow over it, for it was predicted that this Messiah who would come, that God would enter the world as a human being, that this Savior who would enter the world as a human being would eventually hang on a cross and die for our sins. That's his descending humility. That's kenosis. That he descended into this world. He descended into this world of death. Have you noticed that we live in a terminal world? In a sense, we are all terminal. You know, people come and say, well, so-and-so, my relative, it's terminal. The doctor comes out, you know, and he says to the family, it's terminal. Doctor sitting across the desk from the patient, it's terminal. We are in a terminal world. We're all going to die. Unless the rapture happens. And Scripture makes this clear. And it is into that terminal world that the light shines. The light shined in the darkness, but the darkness did not understand it. John 1:5. Listen to what the Scriptures say about death. Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Psalm 144, verse 4. Like a passing shadow. Like, I'll tell you something. I find that to be true. It seems like I was born yesterday. I know, you know. Right? It's like I just came into the world. I'm 55. Okay, and I'm 54 actually. But it just seems like I just came into the world. And 55 years have just zoomed by. Job chapter 14 verses 1 and 2, man is born of woman, is of a few days and full of trouble. He springs up like a flower and withers away like a fleeting shadow. He does not endure. Even the flower springs up in the spring, goes through the summer, right? The frost comes around August, October 15th. It's gone. They're just withered away. All the flowers in my garden are gone. There's even nothing there. They disintegrated. And it happens. It happens quickly. I want you to listen to this song. It kind of expresses it. Some of you may have heard it before. It's by Neil Diamond.
Jesus Christ, man of Christ, worth him most song, Humphrey Bogart, the gang is coming on to H.G. Wells. Ho Chi Minh, Continental, John Wilkes Booth and Alexander's King and Graham Bell. Rama Krishna, Mama Wisra, Patrice Lumumba, Bus Columbo, Alan Freed and Buster Keaton too. One thing share, they have sweated beneath the same sun, looked up in wonder at the same moon, and wept when it was all done, for being done too soon. For being done.
The last words there. And each one there has one thing shared. They have sweated beneath the same sun. They have looked up and wondered at the same moon. And wept when it was all done. For being done too soon. For being done too soon. That's what the Word of God says. Psalm 103, verse 15 through 16. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Folks, how many of you can tell me the name of your great-grandfather? Anyone? How many of you can tell me the name of your great-great-grandfather? Anyone here even know anything about your great-great-grandfather? Just want to say this to you. 50 years, 70 years from now, you're going to be dead. And you know what? Very few people, in fact, likely no one's going to remember you. We remember presidents. How many of you could go back and name, you know, the previous presidents? We have President Obama, and we have President Bush the second, and we have Bill Clinton, and we have President Bush the first. Who was the one before him? And how about the one before him, and the one before him, and the one before him? How far can you go? You probably get around Eisenhower and Roosevelt. How many of you can name the president before Roosevelt? With the exception of most of the people in here are 70 years old, and most of you don't have a clue. We die. Like I said, we die. They put us in the ground. They say some nice words. Even if you're evil, they say nice words. They always come to me. People will tell me about a relative or something who was like one of the most evil person in the world, and he dies. They say, could you say some nice things about him? All they ever heard from you were bad things. You want me to say something nice about him? And like I said, then they go back. They go back to the church hall, or they go down to the local restaurant, and they eat a potato salad. Or the Italians eat calamari. In the Spanish, whatever, you eat enchiladas, okay? And we talk about the person. We's dead. And you know what? In a very short time, nobody's going to remember nobody remembers. That's what Jesus entered into. He entered into a terminal world. I don't believe in a grim reaper, but you know what? He's waiting for us all. And that's a fact of life. You can deny it. I found this tombstone, denial. I don't know if that was the names of the people. But some people just live in denial of it. They'll do everything they can to deny it. Some people just ignore it. Listen to this little cartoon. There's a gentleman here who wants to know why you've been ignoring his email messages. You ever see the movie Joe Black? Brad Pitt? That's a good movie. It's about death coming for a man. And how he ignores it and does everything he can to ignore it. See, you can dress up a pig, but the truth of the matter, Miss Piggy is still a pig. See, you can put lipstick on a pig and a flower in her hair, and you can put pearls around her neck, but she's still a pig. I just want you to understand this. This is what we do. Person dies, what do? They embalm them, and then they put makeup all over the person, and then people say, "Whoa, he looks good." Let me tell you something. I've never seen a dead body that looked good. Never. Sorry, he looked better when he was alive. In fact, the last day I saw him when he was breathing his last breath, he looked better than he does dead. And that's the truth. But we try to dress it up. We deny it. We ignore it. And you know what I believe? The only way you will ever live life fully is when you come and you come to that place where you reconcile this in your heart that one day you're going to die. And when you come to that place, suddenly you realize now you need to start living for the right things, with the right purpose, for the right reasons, with the right mission, and making the most of every day, redeeming the time because it's not infinite. That's what Jesus entered into. He entered into a dying world of terminal people, and he reaches out his hand to those who will reach their hand for him, and he will grab onto them and he will pull them out of it. So the first thing here is descending humility. Second thing, illuminating revelation. Illuminating revelation, verse 20 through 24. So, now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Well, Mary didn't hear about it. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, notice this, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Notice this, if you had been here, and then she says, but, and what you're seeing here is a woman, Martha, who is kind of a combination of grief and faith. And if you've ever dealt with someone who has been diagnosed with a terminal illness, you've dealt with someone who has had a loved one die, you know that there's this combination of grief and faith. Martha has this struggle going on. And the grief is, it's dulling. It's dulling the faith, but the faith is there. And she is a woman of faith. Now, verse 22, she says, but even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now, I want you to see this. I'm going to play a little game with you here. There are two words in the Greek, okay, that are used for the word ask, used in the New Testament. The first is aretio, and it means an equal asking an equal. Okay, the second word is aetio, and it means an inferior asking a superior. Now, which one do you think is used here? Joanne, which one do you think? Come on, Joanne. The first one. I would have thought that too, Joanne, but you're wrong again! Joanne's the only one with guts. She's the only one with guts in this church to be able to say, hey, that's what I think. I would have thought that too. I would have thought it was an equal asking an equal. Notice this is Mary, Martha now speaking to Jesus. Notice she says, it is an inferior asking a superior. By the way, what did Mary understand? What did we just talk about in the first key point? What did Mary understand? She understood kenosis. See, Mary grasped the kenosis of Christ. By the way, the Pharisees didn't. The Sadducees didn't. The high priest didn't. Mary grasped the kenosis of Christ, but made himself of no reputation. Kenosis, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. She grasped onto that. Have you grasped onto the kenosis? That Almighty God became a man. And he put himself in a position as being a servant to his Father. So when the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door, the Mormons come to you and they say, oh, no, you see, Jesus was just a man. No, you don't understand. He was Almighty God who put himself in a servant's position. He is God. Understand, just you look ahead for a second. Mary clearly understood that Jesus was God. Just in a few verses from where we are in verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, Kyrios, okay, a name for God. I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God who has come into the world. So she clearly understood that he was God, but she clearly understood the kenosis that he humbled himself and became a man. So Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And notice what Martha said to him. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now just, Jesus says, your brother will rise. So what does she say? He's going to rise when? Not in a few hours. Way in the future, okay, Lazarus is going to rise again. What is she referring to? Again, here's a woman. That's why Jesus had such a love for Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. They were people of the word, but they weren't like the Pharisees and Sadducees who used it as a sword to hurt people, or legalists. They had a love for the word of God. They had a love for God. She understood the Old Testament passages, Psalm 16:10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Speaking about the resurrection on the last day. And Job, and this is a verse that I read at the gravesite when I do funerals, and it's one of my favorite verses. Job chapter 19, verse 25 to 27, for I know. Job says, remember here, here's Job, he's got boils all over him. He's dying. His wife says, curse God so you can die. His kids have been killed. His wealth is all gone. And he says this, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last day on earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. You see what he's saying there? Though my flesh rots. In fact, some of the older versions are so rough that I try to take a version that's softer, because what it's saying is, though the worms eat my flesh. And that's not the verse I want to, or the translation I want to read when I'm at the gravesite, but that's what it's saying. Though my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns, how my heart longs within me for that. She understood these passages. She understood that there was going to be a resurrection in the future. Now watch. So you have descending humility, and then Jesus is illuminating her through his revelation. Now watch. You have enlightening faith. Verse 25 through 27. What does Jesus say in verse 25? I am. I am. She's saying there's going to be a resurrection in the future, right? There's that resurrection of the body in the future. Jesus looks at her and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Remember, I am, the I am passages. This is now the fifth I am passage in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. He says in John 8:58, I am, before Abraham, I am. He is the sheep gate. I am the sheep gate. And then he says, I am the good shepherd. And now here, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And I want you to understand what he's saying here. He's looking at Mary, Martha, and he's saying, salvation doesn't come in a system. It doesn't come in a religion. It doesn't come in a ritual or a denomination. Salvation is in a person. Jesus Christ, past, present, and future. Okay, thousands of years from now, Mary right now, Martha right now, today, and in the past, I am the resurrection and the life. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, now watch this. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die. Now, what is he talking about? Dying, physical death, right? He says, though he may die physically, he shall live spiritually. When Lazarus died, where did his soul go? Went to be with the Lord. His soul went to, when a believer dies, their soul goes to be with the Lord. They're alive spiritually. Though their body died, they are spiritually alive. Look at verse 26. And whoever lives, and he's talking here about spiritual life, and believes in me shall never die, what? Spiritually. And he says, do you believe this? By the way, if you have your Bible, you should take those notes. You should take those notes. And the next time somebody dies, or maybe the next time, hey, some of you, you know, it's going to be your time. God's going to call you home at some point. You have that verse and you look at it very closely. Because you know what Jesus is doing now? He's mocking death. And only he can truly mock death. He's mocking death. And you know what Paul wrote? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 and 55. So when this corruptible, okay, this corruptible has put on incorruption, in other words, the body which is corrupting, has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Notice here again, the mocking of death. Oh, death, where is your sting? It doesn't even sting. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where's your victory? Where's your sting? He's mocking it. So she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Now, she says, I believe. What does it mean to believe? I'll give you a little lesson on belief here. A missionary, John Patton, who was a missionary to the South Sea Islanders. And if you know anything about missionaries going into a land where they have to translate the Bible, it's difficult because you have to learn the words that the people have, and then you've got to try to fit the Bible into the translation. And he was having a really hard time translating the word believe. And one day, one of the islanders comes in and he just flops. That's the flop. He flops in the chair. And John Patton said, that's the word I'm going to use for faith. To flop. To have faith is just to flop. See, when you flop into a chair and you have faith, I have faith in this chair. Because if you didn't have faith, you wouldn't flop. If you thought that this chair couldn't hold you, right, maybe you go up there and go. I don't know if it can hold me. I don't know if I can trust it. Lenny, could you come and do an engineering study on this thing? And Lenny, could you examine the legs and we'll see if it can hold. You see some people with faith in Jesus, it's like, oh. They're really like, I don't know if I could trust him to be able to support me. I don't know if I can trust him to be able to save me. But to flop, you flop. That's what Mary, okay, and Martha. That's the kind of faith that they had. A great picture of it is a child, right? And you hold out your arms. And I would hold out my arms to my kids, and they would just jump into my arms, right? And you're always there to catch them. They just flop into your arms. That's faith. That's essential. That's true belief. to throw yourself into the arms of the Lord, knowing that He will catch you, that He will save you, that He will redeem you, that He will forgive you. That's the faith of Mary. Romans 10:10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That is how salvation comes. So, we have descending humility, illuminating revelation, and enlightening faith. Now look at the last year. Amazing love. Verse 28 through 36. And when she had said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary her sister. Notice that. Why did she have to call Mary secretly? Right, Mary's still in the house. Martha goes back and gets Mary and says, Mary, listen. Right? This is what she's doing here. She says, Mary, the teacher has come and is calling for you. Why didn't she just announce it to everybody? Because remember the people who came down. It says the Jews were there. It's not talking about just common Jewish people. These were the religious leaders. And the religious leaders were in opposition to Jesus. So she's saying here, she don't want them there. They're there. And by the way, they had to be a very prominent family for these leaders to come to Bethany. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they were very wealthy people. And we know that she had the jar. I'm going to see this in a couple of weeks. Mary, she had a very expensive jar, a year's wages. She's poured it over Jesus. They had to have wealth. But she does it secretly. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, this is that Mary does exactly what Martha does here. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was on the way where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. So that's what they thought. She's going to the tomb to weep. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, and this is beautiful, she falls down at his feet saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And she's worshiping the Lord in her grief. The woman who had a beautiful heart for the Lord. Now watch, verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now, I want you to see these words. The word groaned, embromimia, it means to be in a place of indignation. He's angry. He's ticked. He's angry at what he's seeing here. And it says that he was also troubled, terasso. And that essentially means agitated. He's ticked off here. What is he ticked off at? What could he be angry at? Now he sees Mary is calm, Martha's there, right? The Jewish leaders are with her, and he's angry. What is he angry at? And there's a lot of different thoughts. One is the unbelief, and there was unbelief here. Now, Mary and Martha, there was like a half belief, right? That they're believing. They have to work through some things. But you have some of the Jewish leaders there, and there's no belief there. Maybe just angry at their unbelief. Another thought is he's angry at the hypocrisy. You got the fake mourners. And by the way, there is nothing that angers God more than hypocrisy. If you're not a Christian, you come to Christ today, you're in a wonderful place. God forgives you of all your sins. As you begin to walk with Christ and you begin to learn His Word, let me tell you, the one thing that God gets angry at in believers' lives is being phonies, being hypocrites. Let me tell you, and I stand here before you, He will hold me more accountable than He will anybody else in this room for hypocrisy. I just find the Lord can deal with me in so many ways, but hypocrisy, it is intolerable. So maybe it was the hypocrisy that he was seeing, or maybe it was the curse of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And this is what we get from people. Death is just a natural thing. You ever hear people trying to tell you that? As I've said many times, going to the bathroom is a natural thing for me. I never cry when I go to the bathroom. My family cries, but I don't cry when I go to the bathroom. Zing! When I eat, eating is a natural thing for me. I never cry. Right? Now, if you're maybe eating some food that you don't like, maybe you're crying. But when I'm eating, when I'm going to, I don't cry. When I go to funerals, I cry. Even when it's a funeral of a brother or a sister who I know without a doubt is with the Lord. You know, it's one of the best things being a pastor. When you do a funeral for a brother or sister and you have just seen the fruit of their salvation, the fruit of their salvation. So this past year, you know, Helga experienced and she basically celebrated Thanksgiving for the first time without George. And she was saying how hard it is. But I look, George is with the Lord. George was his faithful brother. He served God. He's got great rewards and glory. He's with the Lord in glory. He's in a place of joy. He's in the arms of Jesus. And when I did his funeral, it is such a wonderful thing to do a funeral for a brother who you know is with the Lord. But you still grieve. You grieve over his widow. You grieve because, you know, you're not going to see him for a time. And you grieve because, again, this thing, which people say is a natural thing, I want to tell you, it is an unnatural thing. It was not what God originally intended. Now, here's a great little theology lesson. The three dimensions of God's will. First, you have God's perfect will. God's perfect will was the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, there was no sickness, there was no death, there was no pain. There were no storms, right? It was just this wonderful place. That was God's perfect will. Adam and Eve sinned. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now we have entered into what is called God's permissive will. And that's the now. And you can see God's permissive will from Genesis chapter 3, 7 through Revelation chapter 20. God has permitted this thing to fall apart. He has permitted death to come into the world. It's not the cause of it. Satan has a level of dominion in this world right now. Oh, look at those terrible things that have happened. Why did God do that? God didn't do it! Satan is called the God of this age, the God and the prince and power of the air. God has permitted this to happen. God's ultimate will, you can see it in Revelation chapter 21 through 22, the New Jerusalem. It's eternity. No sickness, no tears, no pain, no death. It's all gone. We're back where we were, like we were, you know, like we were meant to be in the garden. But for now, we're in this place. Look, we're in this place. Genesis 3, 7, Revelation chapter 20, we're in a place of death. We're in a terminal world. We're terminal people. And death happens. Sickness happens. So, verse 34. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And verse 35. And by the way, if you've never memorized a verse in the Bible, here's one I want to challenge you with today. John chapter 11:35, shortest verse in the Bible. And by the way, it says a whole lot. Jesus wept. It means he silently burst into tears. You know what this is to say to the world? You look at the gods of the world, false gods of the world. You see viciousness. You see evil. The gods of the Greeks, they said they were apatheia. They were apathetic. They didn't feel. And here is a God who weeps at this unnatural thing called death, at the gravesite of Lazarus. And people have thought, why did he weep? And there's all these different thoughts. Let me just tell you, he wept because he's experiencing the death of a friend. Maybe he wept because of their lack of faith. I've often thought, too, he wept because, you know what he had to do in the next few moments? And we're going to look at this next week. What do you have to do? He had to call him back from glory. And maybe Jesus is the only one who knew what it was like there. And when he called him back, I've always wondered when Lazarus came back, if Lazarus said, man, Lord, why'd you bring me back here? Now I got to die again. But he wept. And then in third time Jesus wept. He wept over the graveside of Lazarus. He wept over Jerusalem. And we know he wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then in John chapter 11:36, then the Jews said, see how he loved. And the word is phileo. Again, the brotherly love. Not agape. We looked at it last week. Phileo. That's that human love. And they said, see how he loved him. See how he loved him. You want to see how God loves you? You ever wonder, does God love me? Right? Sometimes we wander away. We get a little dull in our faith. And, you know, does God love me? See the Lord lifted up in his glory, surrounded by the heavenly hosts. He left that mighty throne for, hey, as we enter into Advent, we enter into the Christmas season. He entered and he left that to enter into a stable. to be surrounded by stinky shepherds instead of the heavenly hosts. He entered into that. Instead of his throne, he's in a feeding trough. There's sheep saliva on the sides. Maybe some new hay that Joseph laid down and they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. They wrapped him in the blankets. But look at that. From his throne, that's kenosis, to a manger. You ever wonder if he loves you? Look how much he loved him. Look how much he loves you. See how he loved you. From the throne to a cross. See how he loved you. From a throne to nails being driven into his hands. See how he loved you. Sitting upon his throne of glory to hanging on a cross of Calvary. See how he loved you. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world, the Logos of Almighty God, the Son of God, see how he loved you. From glory, see how he loved you. The scars, we will see him and be reminded of his love through all eternity because he still has the scars in his hands after the resurrection. I'm going to teach this on Wednesday night here. We will celebrate, I believe, the Lord's Supper in heaven. It will be an eternal reminder of his love for us. But see how he loved you. See how he loved you. Why? So you can have life forever with him. So let me just give you a quick overview and we'll wrap it up. Descending humility, illuminating revelation, enlightening faith, amazing love. And here's just a final key application. It's very simple. I asked you at the beginning, the two ultimate questions by Thomas Hardy. First one, has anyone ever cheated death? What is the answer? Let me say, the answer is yes. You know what the answer is? The answer is yes. You know what the answer is? The answer is yes. There's only one who has cheated death. And then again, the second question, if someone has cheated death, have they made a way for me to cheat death? What was that? Yes. I know only a few of you truly believe that by what I just heard. What was that?
Yes.
And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He said, do you believe this?
Yes.
Do you believe this?
Yes.
Do you believe this?
Yes.
Look at Mary. I'm sorry, look at Martha. And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Do you believe that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior? Do you believe that he is the Son of God, God in the form of man who came into the world? If you can say in your heart, then if you have never flopped, today is a day where you can flop with Jesus. Flop with him. Flop. Whoa, it's like one of the greatest things. How many of you who have flopped with Jesus would agree? It's the greatest thing you ever did, right? It is for me. I'm telling you, flopping with Jesus is the greatest thing I've ever experienced. Is there anybody here who has not as of yet flopped with Jesus? You can do it. You could do it right now. By just putting your faith in him. Saying to him like Mary said, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world. Just say that from your heart. Let's just bow our heads right now.
Let's sing that together. With all your heart, all your soul.
With all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength, I will serve the Lord. My heart, all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. La 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 la. With all my strength, with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all, repeat that, all my heart, all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, Lord, with all my strength, I will love you, Lord, all my heart, all my soul, with all my mind, with all. Say that one more time. That song. So good to love the Lord. Let Him know we love Him, right? Thank you, Father. God rest you, merry gentlemen. She married gentlemen, nothing you dismay. Never Christ our Savior, born on Christmas Day, to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh,
What child is this?
What child?